Jesus had explicitly said concerning his kingdom, it's explicitly said it was not advanced by violence. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. This is what Peter is instructing us to do. Peter, who saw the non-violence of Jesus, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving you an example, that you should follow his steps, who did not sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was cursed, he did not curse back. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Okay, we are still in Isaiah chapter 53, and we are going through we went through the arrest and the flogging and the crucifixion of Jesus. And last week we discussed the burial of Jesus. And the reason we're discussing this is because this is exactly what was prophesied in the pages that we are going through in Isaiah. So if we read in Isaiah, we'll pick it up in verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? So in that we talked about his arrest, because it talks about how oppression and judgment he was taken away. We talked about his crucifixion. And then last week we talked about the first half of verse 9. His grave was assigned with wicked man, yet with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And so what we talked about last time, again, all of this is extremely well documented in the New Testament. Just so many verses, we can't read them all in the time that we have. All of these prophecies, extremely well documented in the New Testament. But last week, what we did is we talked about his burial. And so let me just summarize the things that we talked about. Jesus' death was verified by the Roman soldiers. Pilate independently, that's the governor, he independently confirmed his death. The body was officially then released to Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man, exactly as is prophesied here. Jesus was placed in Joseph's own tomb. The tomb was completely new. No one had ever been in there before. The burial location was known precisely. It was right there, very close to the place where he was crucified. The women actually watched him be buried. They saw exactly where it was, where the tomb was, and even how his body had been laid. And that's probably why they wanted to go back on the Sabbath day and get this thing corrected. Because it was two old guys that took care of Jesus' burial. And they wanted to get that thing corrected on the Sabbath day. Then a large stone was physically placed over the tomb. And Jesus' enemies identified the tomb and sought additional security. It was his enemies that sought the additional security. And the grave was made secure until the third day. Pilate had authorized maximum practical security. And the authorities sealed the stone and stationed a guard and made the grave secure. So you see that all of this was done. And by the way, when that stone was removed away by the angel, that wasn't for Jesus' sake. Jesus didn't need that at all. That stone was moved away so that people could go in and check the grave was empty. Jesus could go right through things. We saw him go into the upper room and just comes right in. Doesn't have to go through the door, doesn't have, just appears. So that stone was rolled away, not for Jesus' sake to get out. Jesus could handle that himself. So we read about how the grave was made secure. And the reason I stress this is because you will see people, you will see real simpletons say, oh, Jesus was never really put in the grave. They mixed up the bodies, this and that. Cannot be. It absolutely cannot be while doing justice to the scriptures, to what the scriptures say. So well documented are these scriptures. And so let's read the next part of verse 9. It says, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. So Jesus had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Jesus was totally nonviolent in this sort of thing. So he rejected violence. And so in Matthew chapter 26, verse 51, when they come to arrest Jesus, it says, "Behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and struck off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take the sword will die by the sword.'" So one of his own disciples, and that was Peter, Peter took a sword and he cut off the ear of the of one of the temple servants. It's interesting that he didn't go after one of the Roman guards at that time. That would have been the end of Peter, probably. And Jesus immediately told him to stop. Jesus said, and this is talked about in Luke chapter 22, verse 50. "A certain one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered, 'Stop, no more of this.' And he touched his ear and he healed him." So Jesus even healed the person who had come to cause him harm. I mean, he was totally nonviolent in that respect. Jesus had explicitly said concerning his kingdom, it's explicitly said it was not advanced by violence. He told Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So he was explicitly talking about this. And so Jesus' servants were not fighting to prevent his arrest. And then later, Peter, the very one who had cut off the right ear of that temple servant, he writes in the epistle of 1 Peter, he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, For to this you were called. So he's speaking now to us. Peter is writing. He says, For to this you were called. So this is his instruction for the church. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps, who did not sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. So he's quoting from chapter 53 of Isaiah, verse 9. He says, he did not sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was cursed, he did not curse back. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Think about this. This is what Peter is instructing us to do. Peter, who saw the nonviolence of Jesus, here is what Peter instructs the church. He says, "For to this you were called." He's instructing us. He says, "Because Christ suffered for us, leaving you an example." Jesus is our example. "That you should follow his steps, who did not sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was cursed, he did not curse back." So when people curse us, we are not to curse back. That's the example of Jesus. "When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously." So Jesus was cursed, he did not curse back. He was threatened, when he suffered, he was threatened, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And so Peter then again stresses this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18, he says, "Because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous." Jesus is the righteous, suffering for us, the unrighteous, "that he might bring you to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit." Now, some people will say that Jesus was just an ordinary man. He was not the Son of God. That's what people will say. He was not God come in the flesh. And so if he had just been an ordinary man, his death would have done nothing for us, done nothing. It would have done something for him, but not for us. Because it says in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 13, Ezekiel 14:13, "Son of man," so he's speaking to Ezekiel. Ezekiel had the title Son of Man in the Old Testament. Jesus had a different title. Jesus always referred to himself as the Son of Man with the definite article, the Son of Man. It was different than what Ezekiel was called by God. "Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread and send famine against it and cut off from it both man and beast, or if I should bring a sword on that country and say, 'Let the sword pass through the country and cut off man and beast,' even though these three men were in its midst. As I live, declares the Lord, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters, but they alone would be delivered. Or if I should send a plague against the country and pour out my wrath in blood to cut off man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord, they could not deliver either their son or their daughter. They would only deliver themselves by their righteousness. So God pulls out three people. He says, Noah. The Bible says Noah was a righteous man. Say what you will about Noah, but I'm guaranteeing you, you are not nearly as righteous as Noah. And Daniel, I mean, look at Daniel's life. I mean, just a model life. And Job, he says, Noah, Daniel, and Job could only save themselves if they had been totally righteous. And they would only save themselves. They couldn't even save their own children, their own sons and daughters. If Jesus had only been a man, a great man, his death would have done nothing for us. This is God himself who gave himself for us. This is what he's saying. This is the testimony of what he's saying. And Jesus rejected violence. He rejected violence when he was arrested. And so he was different in this respect. Also in John chapter 8, verse 46, Jesus said to the crowds who were coming against him, Jesus said to the crowds, he says, which of you convicts me of sin? Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Which of you convicts me of sin? He looked over the crowd who was against him and he said, which of you convinceth me or convicts me of my sin, of sin? Which of you convicts me? They couldn't point to anything. They pointed to nothing. You would think that if they had some sin that they could point to, they would have pointed to it. He even challenged them. He even challenged them. I mean, who of us would ever be so brash as to talk to somebody and to say, point out one sin I've ever committed? I mean, all of us know that we would fall miserably short. But Jesus turned to the crowds. They couldn't convict him of his sin. And that's why it says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And Peter says in chapter 2, verse 22 of 1 Peter, he says, he did not sin, neither was deceit found in him. So that covers this verse 9 in Isaiah 53, the second half of verse 9. Because I'm telling you, everything, every line here is prophesied and it's been fulfilled and it is well documented in the New Testament. Now, I want you to listen to this. This is really striking. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53, verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. But the Lord was pleased to crush him. Think about that. That means the Father was pleased to see Jesus crushed like this. The Father was pleased, but it doesn't end there. He says the Lord was pleased to crush him if he would render himself as a guilt offering. That's the important part. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for a friend. The greatest thing that can happen is a person would lay down their life for a friend. Not my words. Jesus said that. Jesus said, no greater love. There's no greater show of love than a man lays down his life for a friend. This is the greatest show of love.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
And this is what you'll see in a parent. A parent will defend the life of their child to the end, to the end. This is what a parent does. A man laying down his life for a friend. So this is not some death in tragedy. This is not a death in a car accident. This is not a death because somebody has just been murdered. This is a death when the death occurs because you're giving your life for another. Then it takes on a whole new meaning. To God, it takes on a whole new meaning. And this is what God said. He said, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. If Jesus was being rendered up, then it would accomplish it. So this idea of guilt offering, this comes from the Old Testament, which we'll look at. But the Lord was pleased to crush him. God willed the crushing because the crushing was sacrificial and redemptive. Because it was on behalf of others, God looked with approval on it, and not just approval, but he was pleased with it. Think about that. He was pleased with it. When one person gives their life for another, he offered himself. He was pierced through. So remember, all of this is on behalf of another. Right here in Isaiah chapter 53, it says he was pierced through up in verse 5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. All of this Jesus went through on our behalf. In verse 6 of Isaiah 53, the iniquity of us all fell upon him. And then in verse 10, it says, if he would render himself a guilt offering. So when he was offered up in sacrifice for another. So this comes from the book of Leviticus, the guilt offering, sometimes called the trespass offering, depending on your translation. But the guilt offering dealt with some real culpability that demanded satisfaction. That's what the guilt offering was about. This servant was innocent. Jesus was innocent. He had done no wrong. There was no violence in him. There was no deceit in his mouth. So whose guilt was he covering for? Ours. The innocent servant becomes the guilt offering. And that makes all the sense. We committed the transgression. He was pierced. We committed the iniquities. He was crushed. We deserved the punishment. And the chastening fell upon him. We possess the guilt. He became the guilt offering. I mean, just over and over again, he became this on our behalf. And so he's laying down his life for another. This is exactly what our Lord is doing. He's laying down his life for another. The servant isn't merely, a passive victim caught in something that's gone terribly wrong. No, this was not what's happening at all. The Father was pleased to do this. Jesus even said in John chapter 10, verse 17, it says this, therefore the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. I receive this commandment from my Father. Look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, therefore the Father loves me because I lay down my life. Jesus said that. He says, my Father loves me because I lay down my life. This is why Jesus never tried to get out of this. He never tried to get out of this when he was in the garden. And we talked about this before, what he was talking about when he said, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thine be done. He wasn't trying to get out of the crucifixion. That had to occur. That was prophesied. What he was trying to get out of was the separation, the spiritual separation from the Father. That was never prophesied. And that's what he didn't want to have to go through. He says, but not my will, that thine be done. So the Son willingly offered himself. And that's why it says in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. Greater love has no one than this. So all of this comes, and that's why in Isaiah chapter 53, we're going to skip down now to verse 11. We're not going to read the second half of verse 10 right now, because that speaks of the resurrection, which we're going to cover next week. But verse 11, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. God will see it. God the Father is going to see this. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. He bore their iniquities. So he was bearing their iniquities. This is what was happening. The righteous one, my servant, will bear their iniquities. This is what was happening. And this justification, this all revolves around what we see in this guilt offering. In this guilt offering, there is this offering this up, and it is paying a price. And also in a guilt offering, what you had to do, you had to add 1/5 of the price. So if you have done something to somebody, you had stolen something of theirs, you had to make restitution and add 1/5 to it. Sometimes there were other portions in the scripture that talk about 1/4, but here you were to add 1/5 to it and then make restitution. So if you stole $100, you had to pay $120 back. there was restitution that had to be made. And so there was justification in that. And in that, he justified the many, and he bore this for them. And this helps us to understand what was going on. He rendered himself a guilt offering. It explains all of this. And then it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Think about that. For the joy that was set before him. He wasn't looking forward just to the cross. He was seeing beyond the cross. Beyond the cross, beyond the pain, there is always joy. Beyond the suffering, there is always joy. And this is what it says, that beyond this, beyond the suffering, there was joy. Because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see the substitution, the guilt offering? Him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, so that we could become the righteousness of God, so that we could take the position that Jesus had. I mean, everything is done by Jesus. Jesus opens up the door in everything for us. This is why I say Jesus is the best in every way. We could never, never, eternity isn't long enough for us to finish praising him. I mean, Jesus is the best in every way. This is why we look upon him. We look upon Jesus as this ultimate gift to the world, that everything comes to us because of what Jesus has done for us. All of this comes because of him. And this is all because of his grace. It comes. So there's this anguish. God sees, he's satisfied, and many are justified. That's why it said in verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, as a result of what Jesus went through, he, the Father, will see it and be satisfied. This fulfills. This is the guilt offering. It is fulfilled. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. It is him to accomplish this. So his offering was redemption, and this is what paved the way for us. This is all the things that were given on our behalf. Because greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. This was a guilt offering. This was the trespass offering that the scripture spoke of. So if we look in Leviticus 5, it says this concerning this trespass or guilt offering. If anyone commits a trespass and sins unwittingly in the holy things of Yahweh, then he shall bring his trespass offering to Yahweh, a ram without defect from the flock. He shall make restitution for that which he has done wrong in the holy thing, and he shall add a fifth part to it. Then it says, the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and he will be forgiven. That was the sequence in the Old Testament. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and he will be forgiven. So there was guilt, there was liability, there was the substitutionary sacrifice, there was restitution that was made, there was atonement, and there was forgiveness. And that's exactly what it says here, if he would render himself this guilt offering. So in all of this, he was pierced through for us. All of this happened because of us. And then Isaiah just hammers this point home. So that the guilt belongs to us. The guilt, and he becomes the guilt offering. But there's something even more remarkable, and that's that Jesus had given himself. It's not that, oh, I have to do this to please the Father. No, Jesus willingly said, he says, I lay down my life for them. I willingly, no one takes it from me. John chapter 10, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Jesus laid down his life. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. It's not like the Romans took his life. It's not like the Jews took his life. Jesus willingly laid down his life, and he offered himself up without defect to be the guilt offering. That's what it was. And that's why he bore this for us. 1 Peter verse chapter 1, verse 18 says this, knowing that you were redeemed not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from the useless way of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish or spot, the blood of Christ. That's what Peter said. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. It's what Jesus has done that has redeemed us. He bore our sins. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness. You were healed by his wounds. That's what Peter says. We are healed by his wounds. Jesus did everything. And this is what it talks about. This is why it says in verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself a guilt offering. So you see that when Jesus offers up himself, it changes the whole dynamic. This is not just a guy dying in obscurity. He is willingly giving his life. And he says, all of this is justified. All of this is just like I love to see it, the Father. The Father loves to see this if a man is giving his life for another. And this is why when we sacrifice ourselves for another, it is looked upon with great favor by the Lord. When we serve in capacities where we are serving another, it is looked upon with great favor from the Lord. When one gives of themselves for another, it is looked upon with great favor. And I'll tell you, if you start serving others all the time, you're going to get worn out unless you have a depth of relationship with God. You will be worn out. Jesus said, when Jesus was brought up, it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, it says, Satan took Jesus up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and their glory. So Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth and their glory. And then Satan said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all of these things. And Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. There were two things he said. You shall worship the Lord your God, and you shall serve him only.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right? We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
If we get into a habit of serving God without worshiping him, we will get worn out very quickly, and it'll cause us to even start resenting the very people that we are trying to serve. But if we have a worship, if we have a pattern of worship, then we get strengthened. Then we get strengthened. What did Jesus say? He said in Isaiah chapter 50, he said, the Lord God has touched my lips that I may know how to strengthen the weary one with a word. The Lord God gave him this ability to strengthen the weary one with a word. He said, the Lord God has opened my ear. He awakens me morning by morning, and he has opened my ear to listen as a disciple. And I did not shrink back. Jesus said that he did not shrink back from this. Jesus was the one who said it. He said that the Lord God has opened my ear. What did he do? He used to rise up early in the morning. Think about this. Think about the God of heaven and earth. He comes to this earth. He says of us, he says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, he says that he took on flesh and blood because his children are of flesh and blood. God comes to this earth. He takes on flesh and blood because his children are of flesh and blood. And he says, I want to become one of them. And when he becomes one of us, he has a normal life as a carpenter, just a very simple guy. But what did this simple carpenter do? It says he would wake up early in the morning. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Jesus, while it was still dark, it said, he would get up early in the morning while it was still dark, and he would go off to a lonely place and he would pray. This is what he did. Here was a guy just setting out in the beginning of his ministry in Mark chapter 1. And what did he do? It was covered in prayer. What did Jesus do? It tells us prophetically in Isaiah chapter 50. What was his pattern for life? He awakens me morning by morning. It doesn't say one morning. It doesn't say one morning a week. It doesn't say Sunday morning. It says morning by morning. Every time it was morning, Jesus was before his Father. And that is how Jesus got the words to speak to people to encourage them. That is how Jesus got accomplished this ability to hear from God. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not disobedient and I did not turn back, Jesus said. This is what it does. And this is why I tell you, when Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and you shall serve him only, there are these two things. It's a composite. We must have worship in order to serve God rightly. We must have worship. And then when we go to serve God, what does he say? Jesus said, if anyone follows me, John chapter 12, verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there shall my servant also be. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Think about that. You know, as I move more and more toward the end of my career, I just see the honor and the blessing of God. I mean, he placed us over and over again in these places that just exploded with blessing. I remember, early on in my career, I started working in this strange field called molecular electronics. People were mocking me. They said, oh, this is such nonsense. And they were mocking me. And then the field just exploded and everybody said, what is this stuff? And they said, oh, that's what that guy Jim Tour is doing. He had me there. And then even in the recent past, we started working on these very strange compounds in 2020. Things that the world had not even heard about. We started isolating these strange compounds called rare earth elements from waste. Nobody cared about it. Rare earth elements. And then all of a sudden, like 3 or 4 years later, rare earth elements become like the thing that everybody wants. More than gold, people want rare earth elements. We were already doing it. Look at what God has done. He's taken my career and over again, he set us in places that we're about to just explode forth again and again. He did that with C60. He did that with carbon nanotubes. He did that with graphene. He did it over and over again. He placed us in these places that we're just going to explode. How can this be? Because Jesus said it. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The Father will honor him. You want blessing in your career? I'm telling you. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone serves him, the Father will honor him. But you will get wiped out in service unless you have that daily time with the Lord. Daily time. Because you must have worship. Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then it takes this whole thing and it turns it around. He takes this whole death on the cross and he says, if it's a guilt offering, if it's offered up, you're doing it on behalf of another, but if it's offered up to the Lord, it changes everything. And that pleases the Father. Even the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says that the Lord was pleased to crush him. I looked up that word pleased. You know what it means? It means pleased. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself a guilt offering, he was pleased to crush him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. It is so good in every way. Thank you, Lord, that these things which were prophesied, heaven and earth made to come to pass, and are documented over and over again in the New Testament, exactly as was prophesied. Lord, I thank you for these young people. Give them a heart to give their lives for another, to pour out their lives for another. But Father, saturate them in the Word of God every morning, in worship, so that they would have the ability and the strength to serve without being wiped out. Lord, do that in their lives, to follow the pattern of Jesus, follow His pattern, to rise up early, morning by morning, listening to the Lord. Father, I pray that they do not waste their lives by trying to do this all by themselves, but they will see the pattern of what Jesus did, and they would see how much He accomplished in His life. Lord, do this in their lives, I pray, that they could then serve in the body of Christ. Lord, bless them richly, and that, Lord, even one day, that they would give their lives for another. That is the greatest thing, and that's why the Father loved Jesus, because He willingly gave His life for another. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done. We shall be forever grateful. Glory be to your name. Amen. Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.